And to save that which was lost. But once we've received Jesus Christ and we start chasing after him, oh, that's a good thing. That was beautiful. And the musicians were tearing that up. All right. So thank y'all, folks. Very good. Today's message is about the Roman roads, something that many of us are familiar with. The title of the message is Traveling the Roman Roads. Traveling the Roman Roads. Let us seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do ask this at this time that not only are we chasing after you, but we are designed to be fed by you through the preached word. I pray that you will settle the preacher down so that it's less of him and more of you and your word, and that this message would go forth and those who hear it are able to apply it in their lives and walk it out in shoe leather. Give us understanding. Jesus' name, amen. Traveling the Roman roads. The Roman road to salvation is a popular evangelism tool or resource that uses selected verses from Paul's epistle to the Romans, because it simply lays out God's plan of salvation. Thousands upon thousands and probably millions of Christians have used it successfully over the years to share the way of salvation through repentance and faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this message takes us on an adventurous road trip down the Roman roads and a few other roads along the way. Sometimes you got to come off the interstate and pop in somewhere. You know what that means, right? And we're going to do that a little bit today, too. There are 4 points to our message. 4 points. The Roman roads, the interstate route to salvation. In other words, it's a quick and easy shot without a lot of distractions. And those verses help steer the way to go to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just use a few verses, but it gets it done in explaining the gospel to someone who is in need of a risen Savior. The verses are Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, and Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and verse 13. Our second point, the old road. Many of us are familiar with the old road. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 22 through 24. Then there's the wide road, Matthew 7:13, and John 3:19. And lastly, in our fourth point, there's the narrow road. Matthew 7:14. Revelations chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Now, the Roman road to salvation is, if I can, I want to preclude the rest of this message with this point. We don't get saved on formulas. And the Roman roads, while it's a resource, a certain number of verses that easily and clearly explains how a person can get saved by using just those simple verses, and it's used by Christians to do so, there is no formula, and it's not giving us a formula to get saved. We don't get saved on formulas. We get saved on believing Jesus Christ. Amen? But if a person knows these verses, they're able to verbalize the intent of the gospel to save someone. And it's something that if you go to those verses, we go through them today and use it in your life, you will likely be able to share the gospel with someone. That's why these verses are good to memorize and to know. So I just want to make that point. We share our faith, not our formulas. Amen? Point number one is talking about the Roman roads. Let's talk about the roads that the Romans built, because it's important. During the time that Christ came, God delivered his son to the world at a unique time. He did it at a time that the Roman Empire ruled the world. It's called Pax Romana. In other words, as the Roman Empire came to be over those hundreds of years, it was hundreds of years long, there was peace in the world because they made it so. You didn't want to fight the Romans back because they would take you out. They could be cruel. So there was peace on the world. And in order for them to be able to successfully send their troops all around the world, they built what's called the Roman roads, a system of roads that was very systematic. They had clean roads. They had plenty of slaves, so they didn't have any problem with labor building them. These roads were so well done that they were many times paved with rocks, so they were easy to convey people, especially their soldiers, all over the world. And when it rained, they made it in a concave fashion so the water would come off the road and go into ditches. And they had places 50 miles and 10 miles that you could stop at certain places of importance for people who were merchants or travelers or government officials. And they even used rocks to count out when you passed a mile. These roads were so well done that England, after the Roman Empire was no longer in existence, they still used those roads, but they stopped maintaining them the way the Romans did, and they got deteriorated. And Dwight Eisenhower, who was the general in the European theater in World War II, as he traveled through Rome and through the rest of Europe, he noticed how well the roads had been done, because what the Romans had done was make it very easy to travel. So when he became president, he actually used that as part of the reason why we have US 13, US 14, and interstates. So the Roman roads was an easy thing to travel. And in fact, when the Christians, after Stephen had been stoned, and the Bible teaches that they had to leave Jerusalem, they traveled on those same Roman roads. That's why I believe that Christ came at that time, because there was peace, and these Christians were able to travel all over the world using those same Roman roads. Paul used the Roman roads. Reading some research, it's as though on his three missionary journeys, And in traveling back to Rome for his trial, he traveled some 10,000 miles on those Roman roads. And he established and founded many churches along the way. So the Roman roads itself were awesome. But these verses that make up the Roman roads are just as awesome and just as easy to convey the gospel from the evangelist, from the Christian, from the preacher, from the teacher, to whomever they're talking to. Because they help us to understand the need for the gospel. So in point number one, the Roman roads, the interstate, or the easy route to understanding salvation, how to get saved. The first point is that it's an understanding of the human condition. Why does a person need to get saved? It's because of our human condition. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 tells us this: as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one, the Bible says. There is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God, no one's chasing after him. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And in that third chapter of Romans, Paul summarizes it in this one verse, which is the verse for the Roman roads with regards to our human condition. And it's Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned. And all means all. And because of that, they fall short of the glory of God. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This has the idea of someone with a bow and arrow, and they take the arrow and they shoot it with the bow, and when it hits the target in the middle, it hits the right thing. Oh, but if you miss the dot in the middle and you're somewhere out of that, or you miss the target altogether, you've missed the mark. You've missed the mark. That's what the Greek means. You missed the mark. So, as none is righteous, and there's not even one who's good, and there's none good but God, we learn that the human condition, because Adam and Eve sinned and Adam brought sin into human bodies. We've inherited that sin from Adam. All mankind is polluted, if you will, because of sin. And this verse in Romans 3, 23 tells us that the human condition is that we're messed up, we're broken. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, every mortal human has sinned. And our sin has caused us to fall short of God's glory and his desired relationship with him. Because of sin, man has been separated from fellowship with God. And then the second point of the Roman roads has to do with sin's penalty, which you look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Look what it says. Because of sin, it says that the wages of sin is death. What we earn Because of sin is death. God told Adam not to eat from that tree in the garden. He said, in the day that you eat of it, ye shall die. And the Bible also tells us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so what we earn from sin in our sinful condition is being separated from God, and we will have death. Adam was going to now die. He was innocent. And every person who is born has carried that sin with them, and they will also die. We sin out of omission or commission, and we sin because that's our condition. And the reason that we need salvation is because sin has a penalty, and that's death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Sin has a payoff. It is death. Eternal damnation in hell, and eternal separation from God, who wants to have a relationship with us, but he's holy, and sin cannot enter into heaven. And then there's the third portion of the Roman roads, and it's God's provision and solution to our sinful condition and the penalty of sin, which is death. And it's Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. You see, God loves us. He loves us. In fact, last week, we talked about how much he loved us, didn't we? Huh? Because when Christ died and he rose again for our justification, it was because he loved us. Nobody would want to go to a cross and be killed, be beaten, have a crown of thorns, be shamed in front of the whole city of Jerusalem that was out to see him, be jeered and talked about, and then turn around and say, Father, forgive them, for they do not what they do. Look here how God demonstrates his love for us, his desire to have a restored relationship with us. It says, but God, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates or shows his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us in our place. He took our sins on his own body, all sin of all mankind, from Adam to the last person born, every ounce of sin, Jesus became sin for us. And when he died on the cross, he died in our place so that I don't have to die if I believe. Because God loves us, he didn't want us to stay lost. He didn't want us to stay condemned. He did not want us to stay in that sinful state. That's why we were still sinners in that verse. So he sent his son to die for our sins. This is the gospel in as clear and as simple form as I can think of it. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation in 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 2 through 4, it talks about that. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's Paul's definition of the gospel in that epistle to the church at Corinth. Because in Christ, God the Father has provided for us a way to be saved. Jesus himself, he took upon himself voluntarily, obeying God's desire for him to come and stand in the gap for us. He voluntarily took upon himself the penalty of our sins. But just because he died for our sins, that doesn't make us saved. There are a lot of people who say that, I don't believe that if God is so good that he would allow us to go to hell. Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else in the New Testament. Jesus loves us, but he told the woman who had been caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Got a problem with stealing? Cut it off, cut your hand off. Now, he didn't really mean for us to do that, but that's what I'm trying to get to. God is holy, Jesus is holy, Jesus is God. You must come to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. So the fourth portion, or the fourth point in the Roman roads, those verses in Rome, in the book of Romans, that helps us to understand how to share the gospel with someone, is our essential requirement or response to obtain salvation. It's a gift, but there's something that has to be done. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says this. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and very much not the formula, but you must believe in your heart. It's internal. It's not a mind game. It's not simply saying words. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, proving that all the sins have been paid for. You, what? Will be saved. What's the requirement? Declare with your mouth. In other words, you must let somebody know. You must confess it. You must speak it out. You need to tell somebody. Let them know. Declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. We need to confess Jesus as your Lord. They need to understand that, including the fact that he has authority to forgive sins so that you will repent of it. He has that authority. I believe that he's Lord. I got to admit that he's Lord. When I surrender, hands up, you are Lord. I got to give it up and repent. And one must believe that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose again from the dead. That's what the Bible verse tells us, doesn't it? You got to believe that. Remember last week I said that there's some who say they're Christians but don't believe in the resurrection? I'm just telling you, I don't get that one. That does not jive or line up with the Word of God. But it says you will be saved. You need to call on his name, not in just words, but in sincere faith. It's by grace that we are saved, through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, my friends, but we need to make that confession and believe. Sincere faith and sincere repentance, a desire to turn away from the sin that we are so easily trapped with. Verse 13 says, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, not might be saved. I don't know if God can save me. I'm sorry, did you call on the Lord? Yes. Then you're saved if you did that. Don't let the mind games trip you up. Well, I just don't feel saved. Salvation is not a feeling. You don't go to the mourner's bench and wait till you feel something hit you. I must be saved now. No, that was the deacon that hit you on the back of your head. It's not a feeling. John 5:24 says this, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over or passed from death to life. When a person gets saved, they are no longer under the penalty of God. They will not be condemned. All but if a person has not trusted Christ as their Savior, they are still under the penalty of God's judgment. They will not enter into heaven because they have not believed. But if a person confesses that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that Jesus rose from the dead, he paid for their sins, and they call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. That's Romans 4, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 13. In Acts 20 and verse 21, Paul is telling them in verse 20, you know, I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, such as the Roman roads. But I taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul was like that. He was always telling somebody about Jesus. But here's what he says in verse 21, in Acts chapter 20. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a formula. It's not mouthing words. It's believing sincerely, having faith in the Lord and calling on him for salvation. You know, that's the Roman roads. It's not a lot of verses, but if you know them and understand them, you can use these verses to help share the gospel. So I recommend you study those verses that I've given you. There's some tracts probably in the hall, in the Welcome Center, that probably have the tracks called the Roman Roads. So if you want to pick up a copy of that and look at it and study it, get your Bible out, go through and see what those verses mean. You can use that as a means of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, Paul didn't have the Roman Roads. He didn't have it. He traveled the Roman Roads many, many times. But he didn't have the Roman Roads. But he was a pretty rough character. Acts 8 and 3 says this. But Saul, after he saw what Stephen had said, and he was holding the coats of those, he might have been in charge of the people. and approving of what was happening, Stephen being stoned to death, and hearing Stephen say things like, don't charge this against them. And he says, I see Jesus standing up for me. Paul couldn't stand it. And as they began to leave Jerusalem in droves, driving them out, except for the apostles, Acts 8:3 says this, but Saul began to destroy the church. Wow. Going from house to house. He dragged off men and women, and the Bible says he put them in prison. Oh, he wasn't traveling on the Roman roads. Oh, but he did travel a road. He took a detour in his travels to destroy the church. And instead found himself on the road to Damascus, where he met Jesus and surrendered to his Savior. Then later on, as he was recovering from his blindness after receiving Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, trusting Christ, Lord, what would you have me to do? He was busy destroying the church. God had other plans for him. There was a man named Ananias that God spoke to. The Lord spoke to him in a vision. Ananias. Ananias was a good old Christian. He said, here I am, Lord. What you want me to do? Verse 11 says, get up. It's the 9th chapter. Get up. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Oh, still wasn't Roman roads. But now he went from the road to Damascus, and here's Ananias. And God says to him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. So he was on a crooked street before. But he ends up on a straight street. He says, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Whoa, who? Wait a minute. You want me to go where? For he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias, that's you, son, come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. He was blind. Oh, but now he's going to see. I got some work for him to do. No, he did not use the Roman roads before he got saved, but boy, did he use them after he got saved. But, you know, sometimes we like to travel when we're traveling, and we don't travel the Roman roads here in the United States, although our roads are somewhat designed in the same way that the Romans designed theirs, with mile markers and so forth, and being able to comfortably and easily travel wherever you need in an easy fashion. But sometimes we like to stop off somewhere. And for me, I don't like to drive at night. It's one of the reasons I don't come to Bible study that much. So maybe 20-25 minute travel to my house from the church to the house. But if I leave here, it might be 45 to 50 minutes because I travel the back roads because I can't see that well. And after a while, I get kind of nervous. But sometimes when we go someplace, we might be reminiscent of the old neighborhood. And we're going to go see the old people that we used to know. We're going to see the house we used to live in. We're going to see them old friends that we used to hang around. See, sometimes we like to go travel down our second point, the old road. Oh, sometimes we just want to go to the old road. Last week, we talked about some of those old houses when we were with our sister, with my sister-in-law, after her husband had been buried in the veterans place. Sometimes we like to travel down memory lane. That's a favorite pastime of many. We went to Roanoke when my aunt passed, one of my great aunts passed, and it was my hometown of Roanoke, Virginia. And I saw all the places that I used to have fun in, and the places that I remembered. And sometimes, even though we're saved, there's some places we don't really need to be visiting. Because one of the problems is that when you travel, once you leave the dealer's lot, your car is a used car. And some of us have old used cars. It ain't brand new. And it's subject to breakdowns. See, that old road requires sometimes that we use our old vehicle. Something like the old man that we travel with everywhere we go. That old man, that old nature, likes to travel down that old road. You've seen that Car Shield commercial, right? Well, you know, you better have Car Shield. So it's not that your vehicle might break down. Oh, it will break down. And you know that old man, that old nature that we got? Sometimes there's an itch that we don't need to be scratching. What about the other one that we see? Everything breaks. If that's not applicable to the old man, because it's a decaying body. It will die unless the rapture takes place. Well, that sizes up things about the old nature. So sometimes people will take a detour off of the Roman roads, that sanctification that we are living, and have it impacted by the old man, the old road. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. When we start visiting those old hangouts and friends that we used to frequent before we became born again. Look at Ephesians 4. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, you know, to put off what? The old self. What's wrong with the old self? Which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Next verse. Now, we were taught, right? That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 23. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. What's Romans tell us? Not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse 24. And to put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's sanctification. That's sanctification. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved, sanctification. We're being saved from the effect and impact and processing of sin in our lives today. In glorification, we will be saved and out of the presence of sin. But until then, we got this old man we're traveling with down that old road. Romans 6 and verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 and verses 16 through 18 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, that old man. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Romans 2 and verse 12. Well, Brother Case, I don't see nothing wrong. I mean, everybody, come on, man. Cut that mess out. Romans 2 and verse 12. But if you sin without knowing, I want to tell you how good God is. Romans 2 and verse 12. If you sin without knowing what you're doing, God takes that into account. Isn't that amazing? The one who let his son die a horrible death, die for all my sins, and yet he has some mercy and some grace. I don't think we get that. Sometimes we just blow it off. Yeah, I can just confess my sins. Really? You thought that was going to work? No. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that some sleep. Some get sick because they're dibbling and dabbling and not doing the right things. God takes it into account, but if you sin knowing full well what you're doing, that's a different story. That comes from the Message version of Romans 2 and verse 12. So you don't want to play with it. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Don't be playing with God. Don't play with him. Sometimes we don't need to go down that old road. We need to stay on track. Don't do it. But let me tell you this. When we do sin, God is faithful to us. When we confess, he's faithful. 1 John 1:9 says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Not me. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's amazing. Give God a hand clap of praise for that. That's just because we not like that, are we? Somebody mess with us? That's it? Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, because we're free. And do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back. Well, I can't help it, you know, it's just tempting. You the one who went down the road. Why'd you go down the road? Well, you know, I couldn't help it. There can be victory in our lives if we would stop thinking like that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation. None. Not one. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. You're not the only one to go through that. And God is faithful. Again, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's what the Bible says. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you may endure it, or King James, escape it. When there are temptations, God, the Bible tells us, who is faithful, he provides a way for us not to enter to and act on that temptation. And I know that for sure from my own self. Many of you know that. So we can't just say, well, you know, I couldn't help it. It don't work. That's not what the Bible teaches. And such were some of you, the Bible says. Which takes us to our next point. Because some are traveling on the wide road. Oh, they don't want to be on the Roman road. They want to be on the wide road. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. This is the road that the unsaved like to travel. They don't want to travel the Roman roads. They don't understand that man's wisdom is foolishness to God. They don't understand the word of God. They don't believe the word of God. They don't believe sometimes in God at all. Man, why is this wide road to destruction so tempting? Is it God who's the one that's at fault, getting upset at people for doing what they want to do? No. God wants them to come to saving knowledge. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, verse 4, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Ezekiel 18 and verse 23 says this, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? Don't I want them to get on the Roman roads? Yeah, I do. But I'm holy. I can't let you in. You're traveling that wide road. It's a road that leads to destruction. It's a dead end. It ends up in the lake of fire. A third of the angels found that God doesn't play with sin when they were kicked out of heaven. Adam and Eve found out that when they disobeyed God and partook of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, that they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. God had to get coats of skin to save them. And we have hearts that are stubborn and indifferent. John 3:19 says this. About this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, that's Jesus, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We don't like to be told what to do, man has a problem. We got itching ears that like to be tickled. Paul said, for the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Have we not seen that today? One of the mainline denominations has a practicing homosexual who is the leader of their church. a bishop or whatever level he's called. That is not God's way. And unfortunately, we've gotten so used to having the word homosexual become a bad word. If I say that, Brother Kason, shut up. Shh, don't say it. We'd rather not offend people, but it's all right if we offend God. I don't know. Let me be quiet, Brother Kason. Nope. I ain't gonna be quiet. Sorry. We love distraction. We don't listen. Driving down the highway, you know, we should be paying attention to the road, but we got that cell phone out. How many people have gotten in accidents being distracted and not listening? We get opinionated. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of his own. We're too easily swayed by popular opinions and popular things. Even in moral issues, things that used to be considered disgraceful are now popular, and they're celebrated. We run to celebrate what was once called sin. And by the way, it's still sinful from a biblical standpoint. It's, we want to follow man instead of God. We live in a fallen world. That's why there's a wide road. That's why people are on the wide road that leads to destruction, because of the way that mankind thinks, his heart and his mind seek evil. The road to destruction is wide. Jesus said it was. Don't blame God. The road is wide because of the reasons that we just discussed. We refuse to address this. God loves us. He made us free. He's not going to force us to come to him. You have to chase after him or run away from him. But the road is wide. But the narrow road is the way of the cross. And it's a stumbling block and an absurdity to people who will not abide in the gospel message, which takes us to our final point, the narrow road. Matthew 7:14 says this, "But small is the gate and narrow the road which leads to life, and only a few find it." Those are the words of Jesus Christ. So what is that narrow path? Well, Jesus is the only road, only way to get to heaven. So when we're told narrow is the gate and narrow is the way, we're told that there's only one way to reach God, and that's by believing and following Jesus. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. You know, we just read that few will find it. Oh, but over the years, as we look in the book of Revelation, John had this vision when he saw a multitude of believers. Look what he says. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count." It's got some new Berean members in there. Pastor Rex is up there. Sister Reba's up there. Sister Mildred's up there. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, preach the gospel to every nation, tribe, people, and language." Oh, the gospel was fruitful, wasn't it? "Standing before the throne and before the Lamb," who was Jesus Christ. "They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." If you follow the Roman roads, you're going to find out that the narrow road is the best way to travel. Stay away from the old road. And remember, there's a wide road out there. You need to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Show them the Roman roads. The narrow gate comes from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. But let me tell you something. Even though the narrow gate is the only way, you got to remember that you need to pay attention to that vehicle you're driving. Okay. Can't just be on the road like an Uber. There ain't no Uber here. No. But you gotta get in and go yourself. You gotta keep that vehicle registration up to date. Keep your car inspection up. Make sure you got plenty of oil changes and tire rotations. Get rid of them bald tires. Make sure your windshields are working right so you can see where you're going. And you got to follow all of the directions and all the signs while you're traveling that road of sanctification, that narrow road to Jesus Christ. You got to be meditating, studying, and obeying and praying. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. These are the things that the person who's traveling that narrow road needs to remember. Keep everything running right. You need the word. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking. So when we make that wrong turn, recalculating, turn this way, turn that way, recalculating. You missed it, buddy. God will let us know that we have messed up. The word of God will let us know. It's useful for teaching what we are supposed to do, rebuking. And if you get on the wrong turn, God help you get back. Correcting. Get back on that own ramp. That own ramp. Get you on that own ramp to doing the right things. He gives us how to correct ourselves. We read a few, didn't we? 1 Corinthians 10:13. And training in righteousness or in right living. How we're supposed to behave and act and do and live for Christ. It's all in the Word. We got to be in the Word. We got to meditate on the Word day and night. We got to read it. Don't just leave it in your coffin next Sunday so you don't miss it for a church service. You got to look at the book. Amen? If you do those things, then not only will the Roman roads be the key of salvation and you stay off the old road, if you're a Christian, you're not on that wide road, but tell somebody else so they won't stay on that wide road. Let them know the Roman roads so they can get saved. And then you maintain your old man while you're on the road. In other words, tamp him down, put him off, and put on the new man while you're traveling down that narrow road so you can live the life of Christ. And that God will be glorified. And you will experience the peace of knowing God. No matter what happens, you've got a relationship with him. And you'll find yourself chasing after him on that old road. Not the old road, but the new road. Huh? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us how to get saved. We thank you for reminding us of the Roman roads as just one way of sharing the gospel with someone who does not know him and is in sore need for salvation. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for keeping us on that narrow road. We thank you for reminding us to stay away from the old road. But we know that you are the only way to the Father. We want to stay connected with you. We want to be in your word, meditate on your word, and continue to have a strong relationship. You said, without you, we can do nothing. We know that. You have the words of life. Lord, help us to maintain our relationship with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.